The message that I have for today is out of the book of Joshua, chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Before I get to that, I want to give a little bit of background, starting in chapter 1. And you say, chapter 1, chapter 4, is this going to be long? I'll preface it. It will be short. Okay. But in chapter 1, we see in Joshua that Moses has died. Moses is gone, and they're still wandering in the desert. But God chooses Joshua to lead the people. God even tells Joshua in verse 5 that no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. I will be with you as I was with Moses. Chapter 2, we're introduced to the spies. Joshua is going to be sending the spies out. We're also introduced to Rahab. And at the end of chapter 2, the spies return and tell Joshua we can go into the land. Joshua is preparing to move the people into the promised land. I'm not going. You've just wandered in the desert for 40 years. Think about it. All right? What would you do? Think about this. You've wandered for 40 years. You saw Moses pass away. He's gone. Moses is out of the picture. I'm still in the desert. And I say to you, you're now in charge. What would your thoughts be? Think about it. What would your thoughts be? What would your thoughts be to be told, you are now in charge? Jim, you're now in charge. What would your thoughts be? Now, me, I might, even though, you know, and I do this today, even knowing who God is and in my life, but at times when I face something that I don't want to do, I turn my head to the heavens and I say, really? Really? Now imagine all of these people in the desert who've been eating manna and quail, who's been complaining for 40 years, a generation has already died off. I'm placed in charge to meet those people, to lead the people. What would you do? Think about it. I'm thankful that it was Joshua and not Mick Jones. I really am. But Joshua took the command. God told Joshua, make provisions for 3 days, for you are going to go into the promised land. He further tells Joshua to tell the people to consecrate themselves, sanctify themselves, set themselves apart, to include washing of their clothing and abstaining from sexual activity, to prepare yourself because where you go, where I am taking you, you have never been before. He instructs Joshua to pick 12 priests, one from each tribe, to carry the Ark of the Covenant. He tells Joshua, do not let my people get within 2,000 cubits of the ark. 2,000 cubits, eighth of a kilometer, half of a mile. For you sports fans, it's about 880 yards, 8 football fields. That's a long way. When you put it in perspective, you look at it and you say, how far down is God? But God wanted the people to see this, the mighty power of God. And through his mighty power, he wanted them to see that he will be with Joshua just as he was with Moses. Scriptures tell us that that time of the year was flood season. The water was flowing down. The Jordan River was flooded. We think Buffalo Bayou. You gonna go cross that a couple weeks ago? Scriptures tells us how the water was coming down. Again, I ask you to think of the people who were getting ready to cross, being told they're going to cross the Jordan. Joshua just put in charge. They see the river. Again, I would probably look at them and then look at Joshua and go, really? You want us to cross that? But God had a plan to show them the power of God. Because if God goes first, why do we fear? One of the number one words for a killer of faith is anxiety, fear. We begin to put the trust in ourselves, worry about what we're doing, and not trust the one who has gone before us. I don't think there's anyone in here today that God hasn't gone before. And if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, He's been there. He will carry us through. There is no need to fear. Does that mean we don't sit and think about it? I'll tell you the truth. I don't think and dwell on things as much as I used to. Some people say it's because you're getting old, and yeah, I am. But I really am starting to come to understand, and I pray I understand this more and more and more each and every breath I take, that if God is in charge, why do I fear? I was speaking with Bo this morning, and he just has a way of saying things. Bo goes, you know, I'm up, I'm out of bed, I'm on my way, and if I just leave it in the Lord's hands, it's going to be all right. Great theology. It's going to be okay because it's in God's hands. When Joshua chose the 12 priests, he set the day. The priests were to carry the Ark of the Covenant down to the Jordan River, looking at the water, looking at the rapids, for them to walk out into the Jordan. Scripture tells us that the water stopped flowing, that it heaped up. He didn't divide the water, he stopped the water. And they crossed on dry land. Didn't have to get their feet wet. They crossed on dry land. They saw the mighty power of God. And that's what, when we look at if God has gone first, what is our fear? Book of Joshua, chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Verse 6. That this may be a sign among you when you and your children ask in the time to come, what do those stones mean? You shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be a people to the people of Israel as a memorial forever. Blessed be God's word. A memorial to the people forever. Those stones. About a month or so ago, Pastor Rick, when he asked me if I would give the message today, I eagerly said yes, because this message here has been burning in me for quite some time, and I hope I can convey that as I go. He asked me, he goes, Mick, do you have a sermon title that I can put on to let the people know what you're speaking about? I said, hey, yeah, I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I've got plenty of titles for what I want to talk to you about. But I come back down to, and there may be several through this morning, but I come back down to the one that makes me think of those memorial stones. How do we, what do we do to show God's memorial? We have to pass it on. We have to pass on what we learned. We have to pass on what God is saying. If we do not pass it on, who is going to know? Amen? Who's going to know if we don't pass it on? We come to church Sunday after Sunday. Pastor Rick, again, if you're visiting with us today, come listen to him. Great sermons, great messages. But what do we do with that message when we leave? Some of you, well, you're getting ready to find out. Part of what I'm going to talk to you about, passing it on. If you have your Bible, or if you use a cell phone or an iPad, I'm going to ask you to hold it up. Please, just hold up your Bible. Now I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. This is my Bible. God's Word. God's
if I read it and respond to it, it will change my life. One more time. This is my Bible. God's Word. If I read it and respond to it, it will change my life. Passed on to me by Reverend Marvin Williams, Lansing, Michigan. The first time I heard Reverend Williams, he would start before service, before his message, with that right there. The first couple times I heard that, I went, come on, man, get on with preaching. It got to where I wanted to hear that before I heard the sermon. It did. It got to where I wanted to ask my wife. If I didn't have my Bible, she would hand me hers because I wanted to hold it up. But I want you to think about something, folks. When you take your Bible, when you hold it up and you know this is God's Word, it's not just a book. This is the Word of God. And if I read it and respond to it, how many of you in here will say it will change your life by a show of hands? If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, look at those hands. It changes lives. This changes lives. The Word of God. I wanted to pass that on from Reverend Williams. Pastor Marvin then preached a sermon on Joshua. However, he used the sermon, he went back to the 12 stones, the monument to God that will last forever. But now I'm going to ask you, if I gave you 12 stones, all right, how many of you are looking? You know what I'm going to say? If I gave you 12 stones, what would be written on here about you, right? Some of you are already saying, hey, give me the big stone. Are you not? Mine's smaller than that. But he gave us 12 stones. 12 stones to ask, what is your legacy? What would be written on these stones about you? Now, I want you to think about that for a second because I'm not asking you what you would write on the stone. If you want me to write on the stone, I need more than 12. I love me. I can tell you all kinds of great things about me. But what would that person next to you say? What would that person behind you? What would your neighbor say? Your employee? Your employer? Most importantly, will God smile? What will be written on those stones? Carmen and I were living in Michigan at the time. We have three grandchildren in Seattle. Two of our children are out there. When our grandchildren turned 13, we came up with an idea. We wanted to take them on their own vacation, anywhere in the United States and Mexico and Canada. They had a choice to go wherever they wanted to go. Before we went to Seattle to pick them up, we're planning the trips, we're months in advance, and Carmen says to me, out of the blue, not that she just does this all the time, but just out of the blue, she looked at me and said, what do you think about talking to the grandkids about our legacy? I looked at her. She goes, you know, the 12 stones. I continued to look at her, and she said, you know, that Marvin spoke about. We thought about this for a few weeks, and then we bought some stones, and we started writing. Didn't write what I want them to remember about me. We started writing on there when God showed up in our life. Because when God shows up, we need to tell the people. My son Nathan, he's going to be 37. He looked at me and goes, Dad, I never knew that. I had to say, I'm sorry for not telling you. Because I should have told you. Because when God magnifies or helps us through our situation and magnifies our life, why do we hold it to ourselves and not magnify Him? He is our God. We ask ourselves, why is the church numbers coming down? You've heard Pastor Rick say that All across the world, church numbers are going down. If we have a God who can create the world, we have a God who divides the Red Sea, we have a God who stops water from flowing, and on and on and on of the miracles of God. Why do we not tell people what He is doing in our own life? Pastor Marvin taught us a legacy. What God's doing in our life, believe it or not, ladies and gentlemen, you're getting ready to go to Hawaii. Pastor Lafanoga Viliamu Ray, Dallas Theological Seminary, they changed his name. Still a Lafanoga, they call him Ray. Our pastor in Hawaii would take time out of every service. After the introduction, after worship, Ray would spend 5 to 7 minutes. And he would always preface this question this way. In 15 words or less, what's God doing in your life? Think about it. What is God doing in your life? Can you tell me? How are you going to tell a stranger? Something we need to think about. That is something that has been in me and been in me and been in me. When we got to, Carmen and I went from Hawaii to Seattle. This continues to burn in me. This is a continuous question within any of the churches. What's God doing in your life? A person will tell you their life story in a supermarket. Get in the wrong line, say, how are you today? I really didn't want to know all that. But they will tell you their life story. What's your story? In 15 words or less, what's God doing in your life? I'm blessed. Yes, I am. I'm just happy to be here today. I try to take something that's negative and make it a positive. You people here in Texas do a lot of negative, I'm going to tell you. Do you know what it is? One word. One word that you say all summer long. The first time you meet somebody, the first word out of your mouth is, it's, I already know it's hot. But you want to tell me it's hot? Okay. How do you turn that into something different? How are you today? How are you? How are you today? What's God doing in your life? What's God doing in your life? I'm going to read very quickly, going from Hawaii to Beaverton, Oregon. And I can't pronounce the individual's name, so I'm going to spell his last name. It's M-E-H-L. His first name is Ron. He's from Beaverton, Oregon. He's a friend of Pastor Rick's. Pastor Rick asked him, your church is just continuing to grow. What are you doing? This is what he said, and this is written in the truth book that our pastor wrote. He said, quote, we must live a life of such quality that men and women are compelled to ask for an explanation. Think about that. I live a life that I'm going to cause you to ask me, why are you happy? Let me tell you. We have to live it that way. And if you think of that, you can go right into. And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 15. Book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Be imitators of Christ. We are given the example of Christ. He tells us to imitate Him. Why do we not? If we imitate Christ, we will live a life that people will have to ask us, why are you happy? And when they ask you that, you have to be ready to tell them. Does that mean you need to be a Bible scholar? No, I'm not, and far from it. I need to be able to let you know why my joy is full Amen? And it's full today because of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. It's about Jesus Christ. We continue to stay in God's Word. We learn more of how we're supposed to be for Him. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Think about that. I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. When you hear a sermon, or you've heard a message, or someone witnesses to you of what God has done in their life, that isn't for you to hold on to. Does that make sense? Why would you not want to share it with somebody? Why would we not want to share the magnificent things God has done? A lot of times, I believe, because we don't know enough about our Bible. And I want to raise my hand there too. We don't know enough about the one who we're wanting to magnify. Another symbol every time we look at it, right? We know what that cross is. Can we tell people about the person that went to that cross? And can we do it with love and hopefully with understanding and peace? Back to Washington State, Enumclaw Community Church. A man who caused me a lot of grief, caused me to walk in the desert for 10 years. Because he caused me a lot of grief does not mean that I did not learn from that man and that I'm to pass it on. I was teaching, I was a fitness instructor too. I was teaching a kickboxing class early in the morning. One of the guys in the class was from a different affiliation, and he knew that Mike was my pastor. He was always trying to get Mike into a conversation on theology. And Mike knew his Bible. I think he thought he could beat Mike because Mike was about 28 years old. He was a young gun, but Mike knew his Bible. But then I watched the wisdom of this 28-year-old man. He looked at the gentleman and he says, you know what, friend? I will have a discussion with you if we can first answer a few questions. Do we believe God created the world and everything in it? Yes. Do we believe in the virgin birth of Jesus? Yes. Do we believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, placed in the grave, and then 3 days later rose from the dead, and that through belief, repentance in Him and belief in Him, accepting Him, I am therefore sealed until the day of redemption? Do we believe these things? Yes. Is there anything else that I'm going to say that's going to cause us not to be friends? A lot of times, we want to be right. And it causes us not to be able to communicate with another believer. Jesus said, when you speak of me in twos or threes, I am always present. I don't have to worry about it. He's here. He's with me. Bring it. But we sometimes cause separation from not just dealing with the joy that God gives us. And it is a joyful life. I want you to be joyful. I want you to have life. I want your life to be abundant and have more. When you hear something said that touches your heart, share it. Share it. Now, a few moments ago, I asked you, what is your legacy? What will be written on those stones? What do you want remembered about you? That's one I hope just engraves in your heart. And that each and every part of the day, you try to live what you want to leave behind. But I will say this to you. When you do, think about it. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about why you're here today. We're here to magnify Him. We're here to magnify Jesus Christ. If I wanted to write or have somebody write things about me, I got plenty. Okay? Perfect place for it. Because that and $5 will get me a Starbucks. That's my whole life. Some of you know I'm a retired soldier. I spent 21 years in, and I'm proud of what I did. There's a lot in there I'm not proud of. But what gives me the most pride is when I look at that. I want to live for that. I want people to write on me for Him, not for me. Did you hear that woman? I'm speaking to my wife back there. Did you hear that? About Him. I want it to be passed on. You know, I got online, and this is not a hobby, but I got online and I started looking at tombstones, funeral markers. That's why I say it's not a hobby. And I'm in no hurry for it. But I started looking at what people write. And there's some wonderful things out there. Okay, beloved husband, beloved wife, beloved father. How many of you remember Merv Griffin? The Merv Griffin Show? I'll be right back after this commercial. His tombstone says, "I'm not coming back after the commercial." Rodney Dangerfield, comedian. "There goes the neighborhood." That's what he said. "There goes the neighborhood." Thomas Jefferson. Think about that one. Thomas Jefferson. Big monument. Big monument. Declaration of Independence. Founder, University of Virginia. You know what it doesn't say? Anybody have an idea? It doesn't say he was president of the United States. Think about it. What is going to be on that marker for you to remember, be remembered by? I don't want to be remembered for this. Yeah, maybe some of that I do, because there's a gentleman in there who was working for me who asked me one evening while doing police work, "Hey, Sarge, you want to go to church with me and my wife?" "Yeah, I want to go." "Hey, I want to remember. The things that happened once God came into my life, I want to remember. And I want to pass it on. I want to pass it on. I want to be remembered that I magnified His name. So what could I put on my stone?" And I did. I brought rocks. These weren't just to ask you, "What is your legacy?" I got a pretty good arm, too. And I could throw these pretty good. It's a life I don't want to be in anymore, of throwing stones. Amen? But I would like written on mine. And this is just, you know, Carmen, this is just food for thought. All right? Just food for thought. But I'd like written on mine, and you could just put Deuteronomy. That right there, people would go, "What does that mean? What language is that?" Right? Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, 9. "He loved the Lord with all his strength, with all his soul, with all his might." Amen? I want it to be on there. Ephesians 5, 27. Ephesians 5, 27. "Listen to me, men, that he loved his wife as Jesus loves the church." Amen? I want Proverbs 22, 6 written on that stone. "That he trained his children in the way that they should go, that when they were old, they will not turn from it." What else matters? "That he loved his neighbor as he loves himself." So I'm going to ask you, what do you want written on yours? What is your legacy? What is the legacy that you want to leave behind? This has been growing in me for over 3 years. Yesterday afternoon, I was rewriting and rereading notes and redoing things. And I was sitting, looking off the balcony, and I was just staring. Now, I started on this a while ago. I should have been done, right? God keeps giving me something every day. Yesterday, He told me He ain't done yet. I'll keep going. I don't want to be done. I want to magnify His name. I want to magnify His name. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. In a moment, these doors over to my right will be open. And we have a prayer team that go in. As the worship team will come back up and you will, Danny will lead us through another song. The prayer room will be open. And if you have any prayer concerns, if you have a petition, if you want to pray for someone else, if you want to stand in for someone else and have them pray for that person through you, please come. But most importantly, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please come talk to someone. If you want to know how God can change somebody's life, I'm going to ask you to talk to me. Because before God introduced me to my wife, you wouldn't have liked me at all. Might not have liked me any. Might not like me now. But God can change your life. His Bible, His Word. If I read it, respond to it, it will change my life. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, it is your word that I stand on today. Help me, Lord, read it. Help me respond to it. And help it continue to change my life for your honor, for your glory, not for me. Lord, you've given me everything. I cry out for nothing. I need nothing. Because through your blood, I have been forgiven. I ask you, Father, to guide each and every one of us here and just continue to burn on our hearts. What is our legacy? What is our purpose? And that we hear you, Lord, say, I am your purpose. That we hear you say, I have my eyes on you, and that we never forget that you will always be with us, that we depend on you. And when you go first, why do we worry? Our trust is in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.